So Acts chapter 9. So right where our scripture reading was at this morning, that's where we're going to be at for our text. And we're not necessarily going to reread the entire text this morning. But here in a moment, we'll read a portion of that again. And then we'll go a little bit of backstory and talk a little bit about Saul and just some applications that the Lord gave to me that were applicable and that were a help to me. And I hope and pray that they'll be a help to you as well. All right. So I do want to, he'll probably watch this later, but I do want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me the opportunity to be able to preach and to be able to stand before you here this morning. I don't take it lightly. I know this is it's a esteemed position, if you will, that he is in, and I don't want to, and really it's for the Lord. It's really that we're here and that he does what he does. But I do want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me this opportunity, and thank you to you, Madison Baptist Church, for the blessing that you have been to me and encouragement that you have been to me. And I enjoy what I do. I enjoy being able to serve you and to be able to serve Pastor as well, and obviously serve the Lord. And it's just nice and wonderful to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who you can serve alongside of. And I look forward to many more days like that. But again, Acts chapter 9. Before we get into the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. We're going to go back to school for just a moment here. All right? So those of you that are still in school, this might be a refresher. To those of us that are not in school anymore, this may be I did learn that. One of those things. Properties of light. According to the internet. All right. There you go. We'll start there. And really, I believe this is the case. There are 7 basic properties of light. Does anybody remember that? Yes? No? School students? Eh? Okay. I didn't. Okay. 7 basic properties of light. There's the reflection of light. Obviously, we see that, experience that quite a bit. There's refraction of light, diffraction of light, interference of light, polarization of light, dispersion of light, and the scattering of light. You got that? All right, there's going to be a test, a quiz later. All right, so remember those things. Reflection, refraction, diffraction, interference, polarization, dispersion, and scattering. That's how it went that's how it felt like it went in my science classes at times. It's, wait, hold on, you got to repeat that again. I'll just go back and read the book. Read your textbook, you'll find it. No, just tell me. Refraction of light is when light bounces off an object, right? Refraction, the bending of light as it passes from one transparent substance into another. It's all coming back to us now, right? Yeah? Don't worry, there's a point for all this, why we're talking about light this morning, all right? Diffraction of light, the bending of light as it passes through the edge of an object. The dispersion of light, this one is the fun one. The splitting of white light into component colors. Does that remind you of colors? How about that rainbow, huh? My daughter loves coloring rainbows, and she makes sure to get all 7 colors. All right? She makes sure to get all those colors. Then there's that scattering of light. And this is the one that I like. It's the phenomenon in which light rays get deviated from its straight path on striking an obstacle like dust, glass, or particles. Gas molecules or water vapors. The scattering of light gives rise to many spectacular phenomena, such as the Tyndall effect and the red hues of sunrise and sunset. Sunrises and sunsets are awesome. They're beautiful to watch. When we are driving home, or we're driving out maybe back into Madison, because we're obviously traveling west, there are times we'll look out at the sky, and Charlotte will say, "Hey, Dad, it's a rainbow." Now, it's the sunset. Those are the colors that we're seeing. But it's just, wow. God's amazing. He's awesome. And he's faithful, because guess what? We get the sunset and the sunrise every single day. God is good to all of us, that he allows his sun to shine, his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So there you go. Seven properties of light. Now that's not the message, all right? We're not going home now, all right? There's more to the message than that, all right? But let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Again, that light just something to throw at you here to start off with. But in chapter 9, we read a very familiar passage of Scripture. That passage, that narrative, is of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church. We read in verse number 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to the to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." He was not a very kind man to those who were Christians, who were believers. As the Bible puts it, "Any that are found of this way, whether they men or women, they might be brought bound to Jerusalem." We can go back and we can even see other instances. Obviously, we see the first mention of Paul in Acts chapter, I believe it's the end of Acts chapter 7, where he consents to that stoning of Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8, hauling people to the prisons that they may be beaten and tortured and even, again, consented to die. But I really want to get to is verse number 3 of our scripture this morning, of our text. And verse number 3, "As he," that again is Saul, "journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." A light from heaven. We're going to get into a little more about Saul here, but I can give you a title for the message this morning. It's just simply this: looking at the light. Looking at the light. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll get into the message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name again for this time we can be in your house and meet together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that you would cause it to go forth in whatever way that you see fit. Lord God, complete the task, fulfill the task that you have sent it forth to do. Lord God, may we all have ears to hear. May even this vessel that you use to preach and to proclaim your word this morning, would you use me in whatever way that you see fit? Lord, may we all have ears to hear and hearts ready to receive. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Looking at the light. Again, we've got Saul here, enemy of the church. A few things about Saul, just remind you, and many of you in here, you already know about Saul, but he's a Jew. He's a Jew. He's of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians chapter 3. He is a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. Acts chapter 23, we find that truth out. And as a Pharisee, he knows the law. And then having been and being a son of a Pharisee, so whatever dad knows is obviously getting passed down. And then Saul is taking that, and then he's obviously being educated, and he's, if you remember, he's been educated by one of, if not the best teachers in his day of Gamaliel. So I'm sure that Saul is a very intelligent man, a very knowledgeable man, especially of the law. Then he was educated. He was also a religious individual, because see, in that day, the Pharisees, knowing the law, guess what? They were to teach the law. They were to practice the law. And Saul, being a good Pharisee, if you will, sure, he attempted his best to keep the law. He a Jew, a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, a Roman citizen. Right, he says, and we find in I believe it's later in the book of Acts, that he says that he was born free. He was freeborn. And as a Roman citizen. So he had some clout. Being a Roman in that day and in that time, it meant something to everybody else that was around you, because the Romans were the ones that were in charge. And you didn't want to cross a Roman, because all you had to do is say, "Hey, I'm a Roman, and hey, I'm going to get the Roman government on you." And then it's almost like one of those things, people just disappear. But he had position, he had power, he had some authority. Perhaps he was financially well-to-do, being a Roman and being a Pharisee. Perhaps he was financially stable. So a Jew, a Pharisee, a Roman citizen, but also a zealous man, a very zealous man. Philippians 3 verses 4 through 6. A man who attempted to keep the law, yet persecuted the church in ignorance. 1 Timothy chapter 1. A man who consented, as already mentioned, he consented to Stephen's death. He hauled Christians off. He would go to their homes. If he knew where they lived, he would go to their homes with documents saying, hey, you are under arrest for following this Jesus, for being part of this way. And it, regardless, man or woman, haul them off, take them to prison, and there be beaten, perhaps tortured, and even, perhaps even brutally put to death. And this trip to Damascus was really just, if I can put it this way, just another day at the office for Saul. Just another day. Hey, Bible tells us that he went to the priest, the high priest, and asked for documents, asked for letters, asked for official papers to destroy, dare I say, this still an infancy church. And he was going to take care of business. Just another day at the office. Again, a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, educated and religious, a Roman citizen, had some power, authority, perhaps financially well set, a zealous man who attempted to keep the law. Do we know people that kind of even relate, even maybe not all the way to Saul, but even just a little bit to Saul? Financially well off and, hey, I've got what I need, I'm good. Zealous about whatever, you name it, perhaps educated. There are religious people. There are others that are like Saul. And only a miracle from God would be able to break through and penetrate the wall of... Simeon made up a word on Wednesday night. I think this is a word, but zealousness, if you will. Only a miracle of God was going to be able to break down that wall and penetrate that wall of zealousness that Saul had set up. Zeal can be a great asset, but it can also be a great detriment. It just depends on who or what we're zealous for. Christians, understanding what the resurrected Christ did for us ought to cause us to be zealous for God. Just as we heard this past Wednesday in the message, on the challenge that we received, what are we doing with what God has given to us, the time that he has given us, the resources that he has given to us? What are we doing with those things? And then in Saul's case, out of nowhere, the Bible tells us in verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And as we read in Scripture, we understand that that light that shone from heaven, who appeared in that light? Well, it was the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so if I use the term light, understand I'm talking about Jesus Christ for a moment here. Because then we can go back to John chapter 1. He is the light of the world. John bear witness of that light. So, all right. So, out of nowhere, the light, a light shone around about, and it makes an appearance and shakes Saul to his core. This light had a profound effect on Saul. And the light, aka Jesus, can make an epic difference in anyone's life. Obviously, we've got the value of Scripture. We have Scripture. We can read. We can go through the remainder of the book of Acts. We can go through the epistles and see and read about what God did with Saul, who eventually became, whose name became Paul. And what an epic difference and change that God made in Saul's life. What did the light do to Saul? What were the short-term, if you will, and long-term effects? And then the question is how does this apply to us even today? We're going to take note of five actions today, this morning. Five actions of what that light did. First, we already read about in verse number 3. It appeared suddenly and without warning. The timing of this. Saul was just, he was working. Really, if you think about it, he was on his way to get work done. He was traveling, just as if you hop in your car and you're driving to your work, however far away it is, and then all of a sudden, surrounded by a light. And that's what happened to Saul here. He was surrounded by a light while traveling. He was caught by surprise. May I put it this way? Oftentimes, God's timing in our lives isn't what we would expect. A drive to work, break time at lunch, 2 o'clock in the morning. God's timing for us may come as a surprise, but to him, it's never a surprise. He has an intended purpose and a plan, but God's working and his leading in our lives, although it may be a surprise, it ought always be anticipated. It ought to be anticipated. Allow God to use us. The timing, it just happened. It appeared suddenly. The place, it was just outside the city. So it was nowhere significant. It was just on the road. God can call. God can speak at any time, at any place. It could be right outside in the lobby, in one of those chairs out there. You could be sitting in your car. The timing and the place, it appeared suddenly. And then out of that light, Saul hears a voice. Verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The question, why? Why are you doing why are you doing this? Why are you fighting against me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let's note a couple of things here. Christ identifies himself with his people. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Was he actually persecuting Jesus Christ himself in at that time? Well, it may not have been Jesus, the body that Jesus had on this earth. But he is identifying himself with his people by saying, you're persecuting me because you're persecuting and you're mistreating my children. Note this, just keep this principle in mind. How we treat others is really how we treat Christ. And I encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. How we treat others is how we treat Christ. So note, Christ identifies himself with his people. Then also Christ reproves Paul. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this phrase, this saying was a Greek proverb. It was familiar to the Jews and anyone who made a living in agriculture. An ox goad was a stick with a pointed piece of iron on its tip used to prod the oxen when plowing. The farmer would prick the animal to steer it in the right direction. Sometimes the animal would rebel by kicking out at the prick, and this would result in the prick being driven even further into its flesh. In essence, the more an ox rebelled, the more it suffered. Thus, Jesus' words to Saul on the road to Damascus, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It was useless for Saul to fight against the will of God. God had an intended purpose and plan for Saul. Now, obviously, again, we have the advantage of Scripture. We can see what God did with the Apostle Paul in his life. But in that very moment, Saul thinks he's doing what God wants him to do. He thinks, this Jesus who claims to be God and these Christians, I guess they weren't Christians at that point, but these people that are following Jesus and the disciples, you know what? I don't know what they're doing. But it doesn't seem like it's going along with what I think they should be doing. So you know what? I'm going to do what I believe is right. Remember, the Bible tells us he persecuted the church in ignorance. He was fighting against God's will for him. And may I remind you, that's a fight of futility. It's useless. It's hopeless. You're never going to win that fight with God. If God is speaking to you, listen, here I am, Lord. Thy servant heareth. You see, God's will, and we know this with the advantage of Scripture, is that all men would, for man, is that all men would come to repentance. But God also has a specific will. Once an individual has come to Christ in obedience for salvation, God has a will, general will. Hey, preach the gospel to every creature. Get in the Word of God. Pray. Have a relationship with the Lord. But also, there's a very specific will. Now, for each and every one of us, I have no idea what that is. I have no idea what God's specific will is for you unless you have told me you believe this is what God's specific will is. Like, okay, I'll take you at your word. But with Paul persecuting the church and fighting against God, doing what he, keep that in mind, what he thought was right, was he ever going to get to God's specific will for him if he was doing what was right in his own mind rather than what's it say in verse number 5? I'm sorry, verse number 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change. In just a moment. Now, that's all the conversation that we get between Saul and Jesus Christ. We don't see this a quote-unquote sinner's prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. We don't see that. But we do know that there was a change that was involved because it went from, I'm going to kill all these Christians. I'm going to kill these believers and get rid of them to, who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? God's work is pointing men to Christ, the only one, or the one sent by God, through whom only can everlasting life be received. John chapter 6. And then again, that light that appeared suddenly, the timing was just a surprise to Saul. The place, nowhere specific, nowhere really significant. There was the voice, and then there was that cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So the first action is of that light is that it appeared suddenly. The secondly, it impacted visibility. So it appeared suddenly without warning, and then it impacted visibility. Let's go down to verses 8 and 9. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. That light affected his physical vision temporarily. The Lord caused him to be blind. Now let's think about light here for a moment. We've got lights here in the auditorium. There are lights in your home. At night there are lights, there are street lamps in some communities, yes, some no, but there are lamps, there are lights. What do those lights do for us? They help us see. They provide, can I put it this way, some clarity, right? And praise the Lord that we have lights, especially when your Bible isn't the scriptures tend to, the words tend to be getting smaller and smaller as we go on, right? It's like, all right, break out the spectacle, the monocle, right? The magnifying glass. Eventually, I'm going to be, I do need glasses, so there are times where it's like, huh? My daughter, for some odd reason, likes to have very little light in her room when she's coloring or when she's doing whatever. She has a desk in her room, and it has one of those little desk lights, right? It just provides light for that desk. Now, does she sit at that desk? Not all the time. Sometimes she'll go in another place in the room where there's very little light, and she'll just color. It's like, hon, just flip the switch on. Light will help you see those lines a little bit better, right? We're not there on the reading yet, so. But then for us, hey, aren't you glad that we have light to help bring some clarity? How about this, guys? And I did this to myself this morning, all right? Got out of bed this morning, went to the bathroom, and I went in with the light off, and I looked in the mirror. It's like, okay, all right. Then I turned that mirror on, and I realized I should have just left that off. I should have just left it off. I shouldn't even have looked. Then you see all the all the facial hair, that's the 10 o'clock shadow. It's like not just the 5 o'clock, but it's like, huh, I probably should do something about that before we come to church this morning. Or it's, I could try to shave without the light on and hopefully that turns out well. Brother Pritchett comes with half a beard here and nothing on this side. Thank God for lights and mirrors. But that light provides some clarity. And in Saul's case, although he didn't see Christ physically, he saw Christ. Light also can bring some impairment. Ever try looking at somebody when they're standing in front of a headlight? Or try looking at a light for a while and then try looking somewhere else. You just got I don't even understand what that even is, but you just got, it's like dots are just in your eyes. It's like, oh, okay. Or you come in from outside when it's bright into a dark place. It's like, huh? But that light can also bring some impairment. And in Saul's case, that light from heaven left him temporarily blind. And let me ask you something, folks. If you were to go into a dark room, no lights, no chance of light, how does that make you feel? The inability to see anything in front of you. I believe that inability to see shakes us more than we care to admit. We often tend to rationalize that the inability to see is bad when really it's connected to a miraculous work that God is about to perform. Sometimes our spiritual vision, if you will, it's like we can't see beyond our hand. God, what are you doing? God, can you just show me something? Sometimes we just don't see. And we think, oh, this is not a good thing. But perhaps it's just God waiting on his timing to do something miraculous. Think of Paul. Imagine how this powerful man, who perhaps thought he was invincible, felt when he lost something very dear to him. So that light, it appeared suddenly and without warning. It impacted visibility, and it prompted dependability. We find here that Saul went leading, and then at the end of verse 8, but they led him by the hand. Think about that. They led him by the hand. All right, Saul, come on, let's lead you in Damascus. This powerful man who was breathing threatenings, who was going to take care of the church, if you will, now has to be, he's like, all right, guys, let's go. Now is, come on, Saul, let us help you. Let us lead you by the hand. Saul, who started leading, ended up being led. Saul had to rely on others for daily needs. Now, we know, according to Scripture, for those 3 days, he didn't eat or drink. But if he had, guess who he has to rely on for that food and drink and any other daily needs? He's got to rely on somebody else. He's got to depend on somebody else. Saul had plenty of time to pray as well. In verse number 11, we read here in verses 10, 11, 12, kind of going down here through verse 16, we read about God's conversation with Ananias. And he tells us in verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, arise, and this he's saying unto Ananias, that is, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. What else are you going to do for 3 days? You can't see anything and eat anything. Well, hopefully that's not the only time you'd pray, but he's got plenty of time to pray. Folks, we too have time to pray. The prompted dependability in praying to God, obviously that's where dependability goes to God. Then Saul just had to wait for God's messenger for healing. He just had to wait. He had to depend on somebody else to take care of him. So that light appeared suddenly, it impacted visibility, it prompted dependability, it heightened hearing ability. It heightened his hearing ability. Verse 6. And he trembling again, this is back to Paul or Saul here, and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, now he had to hear this in order to figure out what was going on. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God will deliberately impair sight so that we can listen. He will do that. So that hopefully we get to that point of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, there's a pandemic going on around us. Lord, what would you have me to do? There are people living in fear. Lord, what would you have me to do? To get to that point where it's, all right, God, it's in your hands. Heightened hearing ability to get to the point where we become just easier to lead and easier to touch. Becoming blind, think about this. Becoming blind, if somebody were to become blind, it doesn't cause them to hear better, but rather they become more attuned to sounds. They become more attuned to sounds. Now, there are some that have advanced hearing and things like that, those that are blind. But when you're without sight, you've got to depend on other senses now. When you hold your hands in front of your eyes or close your eyes and you can't see what's going on, yes, you know right is over here and left is over here, but you don't know what's to your right. You don't know what's to your left. You don't know what's behind you or what's in front of you. Hearing. If there's good cooking going along, just close your eyes and just put your nose up into the air and just follow the waft of smell back to the kitchen, right? Becoming blind doesn't cause someone to hear better, but rather they become more attuned to sounds. Perhaps, Lord God, I don't know what you want me to do, but wait on the Lord. Wait, I say wait on the Lord. When we can't see what God has in store, what are we doing? Are we waiting to hear his voice? Or are we trying to do it in our own power and do our own thing? So that light, first, it appeared suddenly. Second, it impacted visibility. Third, it prompted dependability. Fourth, it heightened hearing ability. And last, it enabled utility. It enabled utility. I looked up that word utility in the Webster's 1828, and it says, the definition is simply this: usefulness, production of good, profitableness to some valuable end. What would Saul eventually wind up doing? Verse number 15. Let's get back to that conversation between God and Ananias. Ananias is obviously knows Saul is coming. In fact, not only Ananias, but all the Christians know that Saul is coming. And it's just like it's just counting down to when he is going to appear and he's going to take them from their homes and take them back to Jerusalem. Many have heard of much evil that he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. A chosen vessel, called and commissioned by God, who would later be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. Be baptized, which is an outward testimony of identification with Christ. Obviously, baptism does not save, does not get us to heaven. It just says, hey, I'm identifying with Christ. He is my Savior, and I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. Filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, strengthened physically. In verse number 19, we said he received meat and he was strengthened. He needed food. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. And then in verse number 20, straightway, That means without delay. There was no break in action, if you will. Without delay, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. In the verse number 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He grew in spiritual strength, proving who Christ was and is. So the five actions, what did that light? How did that affect Saul? It appeared suddenly. The timing, surprise. The place, not significant. But there was a voice that was speaking. And then there's a cry, what would you have me to do, Lord? It impacted his visibility. Light brought clarity. He saw Christ. And it impaired his sight temporarily, which led to, it prompted dependability. Saul had to rely on somebody else. You know what? He had to rely on physical man at that point in time. But also, I believe he learned to depend on God. It heightened his hearing ability. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. It enabled utility, service, usefulness, profitable for some valuable end. What Jesus said and did to Saul was nothing short of a miracle. A man of estate surely would not have simply turned, a man of esteem surely would not have just simply turned to Christ by mere words by some individual. But rather, he needed the resurrected Christ to make all the difference. Remember, this guy knows the law. He knows the law inside and out. Probably, I'm sure, well off, well to do. Probably had everything he thought that he needed. But then Christ appeared and realized, me being a Jew, okay, I'm a son of Abraham, physically speaking. Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Roman citizen, a zealous man. What did that account for? Where did that get Saul? Rather, when he met Jesus, that made all the difference. And what a difference did the light make? And again, the light, we're talking about Jesus Christ, make on Saul's life. Saul was used to pen almost half of our New Testament, and he was used to shake up two, perhaps even three continents for the cause of Christ. Just as Jesus Christ got a hold of Saul at his conversion and used him for many years following that, what about us? Christians, you've seen Jesus. We know what his word says. What are we doing about it? Are we willing to allow Jesus, the light of this world, to affect us and effectively use us? Remember, God's timing and placing are unexpected. We do not know when and where he will use us, but we should always be anticipating his leading and working in our lives. Remember that God's ways are not our ways. He can do whatever he chooses to do and in whatever way he chooses to do it. Light from heaven, perhaps, although very unlikely, seraphims and smoke. Anybody remember Isaiah? I didn't talk about it this morning, but I see some similarities between Isaiah and the vision he had of God, and even Saul with the brief time that we have there in Scripture. I see some similarities there. But God can do whatever he wants to get our attention. More than likely, it's not going to be a light shining around about us. No, it could be, but probably not. And I don't think it's going to be seraphims and smoke. If it is, you've probably eaten some bad pizza before you went to bed. All right? God can and will deliberately impair our ability to see so that we would listen, grant us heightened hearing ability to get us to the point where we, Lord, what would you want me to do for you? God would rather us walk by faith to fulfill his will for us and there not be any delay. The last scripture I'd like for us to turn to is a result of this walking, or of looking to the light. I've kind of already given that away. But 1 John chapter 1. A result of looking to that light. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Would you like real, true joy in this life? It comes from God. Real, true joy stems from a close relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. What is your relationship with Christ like? Saul, later Paul, had a life-changing experience that led to a passionate relationship with Christ. He served God with what was given to him and served God where he was meant to be. And like Saul, don't just simply look at the light. Just, oh, hey, Jesus. But look to the light. Rely on him, depend on him, trust in him, and walk in the light. The light that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in here, if you're watching via the live stream, much of this applied to Christians. But it can apply to you as well. You see, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save the Apostle Paul. And in that moment, in Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Paul, of him coming to Jesus Christ, of him placing his faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. We know from Scripture that Paul had a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can. And you can have a relationship with him today. You don't have to wait. You can come to him even right now. And I would encourage you, if you have any questions about what Jesus Christ did for you, how he paid for your sins on the cross, how he gave his life for you, how he rose from the dead, had power over sin, death, hell, and the devil. If you have any questions about those things, come. Talk to me. Speak to many of the folks in this room. We'd be glad to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask